Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. Church, you can be seated. Thank you so much. Pastor Jacob's going to come. Leading us in our ministry moment. Pastor, come and share with us.
Good morning. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says these famous words that are very familiar to us, where he says, and Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." We have those words, and we've heard them many times, and often we overlook a very important word in that, and that word is all. How much authority does Jesus have? He has all authority. Church, do you believe that? Amen. It's for that reason, because Jesus has all authority, it's for that reason that we gather. It's for that reason that our pastor is about to come in a moment and preach the gospel to us, because we believe that. And it's also for that reason that we go on missions, because Jesus has all authority. And if Jesus has all of the authority, nobody else has any. It's his kingdom that's being built as we go on missions. So church, we're all called to go when we do missions. Some of us will go near. Some of us will serve in our local missions. Some of us will serve in our personal evangelism. Many of you are praying for one person to come to faith. Some of us go near. Some of us go far. Many of us have been to many different places far away. Some of us will go above and beyond as we give financially, sacrificially, so that others can go on these missions. Church, I want to take a moment this morning to affirm you. I want to affirm you for your faithfulness in going. For those of you who go on trips, for those of you who support trips, I want to affirm you in that. This past week, we sent 12 of our best people to Chicago to share the gospel to some of the most overlooked people, to some of the most difficult places in our nation. And I want to affirm you, church, for sending those people. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be sending another group to Whitley City, Kentucky, to support the work of the Lord's Cafe and what Stephanie Mays is doing there, sharing the gospel with some of the most overlooked people and impoverished people within our own state. So some of us go far, some of us stay near, but we all go together. Then in a few more weeks, or actually on the same day as Whitley City leaves, you are sending another group to go to Scotland to share with some of the most impoverished people in Glasgow, Scotland, the overlooked community that needs the gospel, as they go and support a church plant there. Church, I want to affirm you in that, and I want to help you understand we do all of that together. We all go. Some go far, some stay near, some go above and beyond in their giving, but we do that together, and I want to affirm you in that, church. I also want to invite you, church, to join us next Sunday for our first of many mission team meetings. This is a new gathering that we're going to be doing at 5 o'clock next Sunday. That's open for any church member to come and learn more about our missions ministries. We'll provide an update from some of our mission partners around the globe and some local ones. Hopefully, we'll have some type of a video conference with some of our missionaries that are not able to do that during the service. And I'd really love to invite any church member to come to that to learn more about how we're involved in missions, how you can better pray for this ministry, how you can better go in the various ways that the Lord leads you to do that. So thank you, church, for your giving and your going. Let's take a moment now to just pray for our missions ministry before we continue in our service. Jesus, we praise you. You have been raised from the dead in power. You have all authority. We believe that. Help us to believe it even more deeply as we worship you, as we reflect on who you are. You do have all authority. It is your kingdom. It is your power. It is your glory forever and ever that will be proclaimed, Lord. May that shape the way that we live. May that shape the way that we go. And we pray that in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jacob. Thank you for the encouragement, church. And thank you again on behalf of the team that went to Chicago for sending us. So much is going on that is so encouraging to see in the city of Chicago. At the same time, we leave just a huge, huge, with a huge burden on our hearts to reach that city, because there is so much pain, so much just suffering that's happening. As being the third largest city in the United States, the people, millions, 3 million to be exact, who are just crying out. And they're crying out on behalf of the fact that they have such little, even being in a modern Western city. There's just so much that they don't have. And the most important thing that they don't have is the gospel. They don't know it. They only know of church as being a building that might be in their neighborhood. And the majority of them are dilapidated buildings where no people gather anymore. And their neighborhoods are riddled with not just crime, but poverty, homelessness, all kinds of issues from mental health to crime and gang-related things. We had such a great time, and we felt the comfort of our church praying for us the entire time we were there. At the same time, we are just now absolutely burdened with the fact that that city needs to hear the gospel. And we have a great opportunity to continue to serve and send missionaries and send support to help the work that's going on there. And we'll share more about that at the end of the summer as all of our teams return back from their trips. We're very much looking forward to it. And part of how we got up there and the partners that we work with in Chicago actually are part of our North American Mission Board, who we support through our cooperative program as Southern Baptists. And what a great opportunity we have. And through the giving and the consistent giving of our church, we were able to serve faithfully alongside very well-trained missionaries. And so as we come to a time now where we give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us as an act of worship, giving our tithes and offering is an act of worship, we come now. And I'm going to ask JD if he'll lead us in that prayer to ask a blessing upon it.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this update on our church's efforts in fulfilling the Great Commission. Thank you for the reminder that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Christ, who's then commissioned us to go and be an ambassador for his name's sake. I think also of the Great Commission in the book of Acts, where the disciples were told to wait until they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that the benchmark of our efforts be that we are going forward as people filled with the Spirit, filled with your direction, filled with your authority. Lord, thank you for the work of our church and its faithfulness in giving to support and in going to fulfill that great commission. Thank you for the spread of the gospel that one day came to my ears, whereby by your grace I believed and was forgiven. I pray, God, you'd work in our midst today, that if those are there here that have never believed, that you would strike their hearts. Lord, thank you for the opportunity of worshiping through giving. Lord, we recognize that you are the giver not only of life and grace and forgiveness, but the giver of all good things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. And we praise your name for being so consistent and so faithful in providing for us. What can we do in gratitude except to give out of the abundance of what you've given us? Bless now our offering and our efforts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we sing this song, so we're being reminded of the strength of our God and his goodness and kindness toward us.
Jesus said that if I thirst, I should come to him. No one else can satisfy. I should come to him.
Did you sing this?
Jesus said,
to stand and sing.
For the Lord is good and faithful. He will keep us day and night. We can always run to Jesus. Jesus strong and kind.
Strong and kind.
gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
Not forsaken, because he is strong, he is holy.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed.
is our prayer, that we would decrease and you alone would increase. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans with me, to the fourth chapter there. If you want to pick up one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 941. As today we are concluding the first full section of the letter to the Roman church. I'm going to read you where we ended off last week with verse 16 from chapter 4, where Paul tells us that inheritance depends on faith. And when he talks about inheritance there, he means being an heir to the world, because Jesus is the heir of the world. And that inheritance, Paul says, depends on faith, to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And we looked at what that meant to be a child of Abraham. Who are the ones who inherit? Who are the ones who are in this family of faith? And today we want to continue and to finish up our contemplation on what this faith looks like, what it feels like on the inside when you are in the midst of it and you're walking in the light of that faith. So if you will, pick up with me in verse 17, where we read, "As it is written, I have made you," that is father, or Abraham, "the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gave life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." What we have seen over these past several weeks is that inheriting heaven, inheriting the new heavens and new earth, depends on believing the promises of God. Specifically, believing the promise of salvation given through this man Abraham, given to his descendant Jesus and his ministry. And we call this believing in these promises, we call this faith. They really come from the same root word, belief and faith. We've been examining the faith of Abraham, who we've seen is the father of faith. And today we arrive at this statement in verse 22. That is why his faith, that is Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. And we've been looking at this concept of being counted righteous, being brought into a right relationship with God. And it reminds us of how this inheritance of the new heavens and earth, this inheritance of heaven, gets transferred. How the relationship between man and God gets repaired. It is by God transferring our name onto Jesus' perfect account. Because we are sinners and we don't deserve to inherit heaven. But God has put my name on the account, the perfect righteous account of Jesus. And because of that counting, we are counted righteous in Christ. Now this transfer is both perceived, seen, and it's also received by faith. By believing in it, by receiving it. In other words, you look at your relationship with God, all right? You look at your relationship with God and you see a perfection there in Christ that you do not inherently possess. Because none of us here, even when we say, listen, I am going to heaven, none of us can look at ourselves and say, you know, I'm going to heaven because I in myself am sinlessly perfect. No, we don't inherently have this righteousness that's going to take us to heaven. We see it by faith in Christ given and counted to us. That is the faith in which we walk. That's what it means to see or to be counted righteous in Christ. You can imagine it this way, to try to, there's a Mission Impossible movie that's coming out here pretty soon. We're kind of big Mission Impossible people. And one of the big things that happens in most Mission Impossible movies is they have this cloaking technology, these little masks that they'll put on. And so somebody will be walking around and you'll think that it's one guy and then you realize, oh, it's actually somebody else. And generally what will happen is that one of the protagonists will put on one of these disguises. And so you can imagine you're in this kind of Mission Impossible movie and you're trying to get in good with this big bad guy. And so you clothe yourself, you cloak yourself in this disguise as like his favorite son. And so you're kind of working your way into his good graces. And so this person, this big bad boss, he doesn't know that you're not his son. You look like his son. You sound like his son to him. And so he treats you that way because you look and seem like that person. Now imagine, for the sake of our analogy here, that actual disguise is invisible to you. You can't reach out and touch it. You can't see it. You can't put your fingers on it. This disguise, so to speak, that presents you as the son of this mob boss is invisible to you, but you're walking around in it all the time. Now, obviously, God is not some mob boss, and we're not trying to trick our way in. He's the one who is giving us this disguise, if you will. He is the one who's giving us this cloak. He's the one who's giving us this righteousness whereby we might be accepted into his presence. We have to step out in the same way that this secret agent steps out, trusting that the technology is going to work, putting faith in the fact that they will be presented to this person the way that they are told that they will be. And there always comes that moment in the movie, the ultimate moment where you're trying to, this is what you've been disguising yourself for, to get into the vault, to find the secret code or whatever it may be. Is the disguise going to work at that moment? Brothers and sisters, you and I are in a very similar position of saying, listen, we believe that when we stand before Almighty God, we will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And it will not fail us in that moment. It will work. It will get us in. And once again, it is not because of something we inherently possess. It's because we have been clothed with the righteousness of God. So today, the question we want to look at is, if we are truly walking in that kind of faith, that is our experience, what does it feel like? And what we're told by Paul is that Abraham's life can give us that indication, because what he says, this was not written, everything about Abraham was not written for Abraham alone, he tells us in verse 23, but for us also. It was also written for us to kind of understand what this experience and walk of faith would look like. Abraham had to believe in the truth of a promise whose impact he could not immediately see. He was told he was going to be a father when he couldn't immediately. That didn't immediately happen to him. The Lord tarried for many, many years. And the promise that was given to Abraham, we saw it last in verse 17. You're going to be a great nation. Your offspring are going to be numerous. And through you, the whole world will be blessed with salvation. Now, that's not our promise. Our promise is this: all who believe in the Savior who came from Abraham will be restored to God. That's the promise we are believing, that all who come through the descendant, the son of Abraham, will enter into the presence of God. So we believe that faith has a certain experience to it. It has a certain feel to it. And so if you are experiencing the kind of faith that Abraham had, what does it feel like? And that's what we want to look at this morning. Paul lays this out in front of us in under three heads. The first is this: faith feels like knowing facts about God. It feels like knowing some facts about God. Oftentimes when we talk about faith, it is cast in our minds as kind of this blind leap into the darkness. But that is not biblical faith. John Stott says, faith goes beyond reason, but it always has a firm, rational basis. When it comes to your faith, friend, I want you to understand this, church. When it comes to faith, it will always grow in proportion to what you know about God. The more you factually know about God, the greater your faith will become. Facts about God will feed your faith in God. Confidence grows the more you learn about the power of the one promising something to you. Some guy comes up to you and says, man, I'm going to give you a great job. It'll give you $1 million a year. You go, well, that's a great promise. But if I learn more and more about this guy and I realize that he's actually the owner of this multi-million dollar, billion dollar company, my confidence grows. And conversely, if I find that he's a delusional maniac that just wanders the streets telling people that he's going to give $1 million jobs, my confidence decreases. So we grow in our knowledge and in our confidence of God as we grow to understand more things about him. Abraham knew some things about his promiser, we're told here. In verse 17, the God, we are told, who gives life to the dead. He knew that. This is the God that I am trusting in is the one who gives life to the dead. And he calls into existence the things that do not exist. So Abraham knows that the God he's listening to, and these are facts, is a creator and a resurrector. That's a lot to know. Those are very vital things to know when you are Abraham, trusting him to do what God has promised him that he would do. And this is clearly not some local deity, right? Just some Canaanite God who can help you out here. No, this is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is the Lord of life and death. This is the one who created everything under heaven. Now, many skeptics would look at something like this, and there are many statements like this in Scripture, and they would say, Sam, that is merely a kind of supernatural wish fulfillment. You would like it to be the case that there is such a God up there in heaven. But, friend, can I just tell you this, that even if you accept Big Bang cosmology about where the world came from and the universe and everything in it came from, we all know it came from nothing. Nobody debates that now. We all know that where we are right now has a beginning. Even if you take every scientific indication about the heat death of the universe and everything else, we all know that it all came from nothing. Now, in light of that, I'm inclined to believe that our God theory about where everything came from, that we derived from Genesis 1, is the best. And it's hard, based upon that accounting of things, it's hard to get more limitlessly powerful than a being who doesn't even need existence to create something that exists. And you know what? I want you to let this sink in, 2023 Christian. Father Abraham was contemplating these things thousands of years ago. He was being encouraged and emboldened in his faith by pondering this reality about the nature of God thousands of years before all of our modern conveniences. R.C. Sproul says this, that God never asks us to crucify our intellect to become Christians. Faith is not believing the absurd or the foolish. Faith is ultimately trusting what is preeminently trustworthy. And so what we find in the life of Abraham is that reflections upon the power of resurrection and the power of creation had the feel of energizing his faith. He contemplated the fact that this is a God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And let me tell you this. This is where we need to let this sink in. He desperately needed to think about that. He desperately needed to meditate on those qualities of God because there were other disturbing facts that he had to consider as well. Verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. Believing against hope. That's an interesting way to put that, isn't it? To believe against hope. What does it mean? Well, it basically means this. It means that he was hoping, even though there were no real external reasons for hope. There were no human reasons to hope. The reasons for hope were slim, to say the least. And Abraham's reasons for concern were huge. Verse 19, he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Now, we can identify with Father Abraham, can't we? It's a dark business to consider your own body, especially the older you get. The more concerning that consideration gets. Can I get an amen? And he had gotten older and he kept considering his body. And finally, here's the thing. Abraham got to a point, and I don't know, friends, where you are in your consideration of your own body, but at a certain point, Abraham, assessing himself in the mirror, looked and said, as good as dead. No earthly reason for hope based upon what I am seeing in the mirror. Especially not for having a child or much less having a great nation. Humanly speaking, when he looked in the mirror, there was no hope. But you say, Sam, you just said like faith has a rational basis, right? It has a rational basis. You look at the facts and you go, all right, you do the math and then it gives you this solution of faith. But I want to reverse the Stott quote that I gave you earlier where it says, faith goes beyond reason, but it always has a firmly rational basis. Let me reverse it this way. Faith has a firmly rational basis, but faith goes beyond reason. It has a rational basis, but it goes beyond reason. Faith has a factual basis, but it is never merely factual. There are always other difficult things to consider. He considered his own body. He considered his wife's age. He considered her womb, that it was barren. Bodies that were as good as dead. Friend, you and I are sometimes confronted with these circumstances in our lives. These things that are as good as dead. These other facts that we have to consider. Things that skeptics might bring to us. Other facts that they might bring for our consideration. There's always a tension between divine hope and mere human hope. And we have to sail out beyond where human reasoning alone will take us. The way that I try to think of it is this way, is that human reasoning can set the trajectory, but it lacks the power to take us the entire distance. So if you think about like a cannon that is launching a rocket, it sets the trajectory, that being like your reasoning. But then when you actually fire that rocket out, it's based upon the booster and the fuel that is in that rocket itself to actually get it the whole distance. You're headed the right direction, but to actually make it all the way. Well, that's where the power of God comes in. I want to remind you, last week I told you that faith has a content to it, right? We looked at it, these three questions that you ask when we think about like the chair, right? You have this chair. Does the chair exist? Well, either it does or not. What's the fact? Yes, it does exist. That's fact number one. The other one, do you believe that if you were to sit in that chair, it would hold you up? Fact number two. But then finally, you get to that final, almost decisive question. Are you sitting in it? Right? That's faith. All three of those are components of faith, but those first two are mostly factual. That final one is like, it's just faith. You either are trusting, leaning, sitting on it, or you are not. Knowing facts about God is part of what it feels like to be walking by faith. One pastor says, faith is not the absence of thinking, but rather a profound insistence on acting out of measured reflection instead of just reacting to circumstances. Friends, many of us go through our lives merely reacting to circumstances and not walking by faith because we are contemplating the God of the Scripture. We know who we've served. We know whom we believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what we've entrusted to him for that day. That's the first thing that Paul lays in front of us. The second one is this, is faith feels like fighting to grow steadfast. Fighting to grow steadfast. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. We've already seen that was a pretty difficult consideration. And then in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. Not weakening, unwavering. That sounds pretty triumphant. Sounds like Abraham just had to, follow the Lord, just kind of walked through every situation in his life, believing in God no matter what. Never had any sort of moments of weakness. But some of you know the story a little bit more closely than that. You know that if you go back and you read Genesis, the life of Abraham, it's a little bit more complicated than that. And clearly, Paul is aware of that too. Paul knew the Scripture very well. He knew the story of Abraham very well. He was greatly acquainted with all the ups and downs, and there were some pretty big downs to the life of Abraham. The Bible tells us that the life, the faith walk of Abraham was a fight, and not one that he always won. He had times of despair as he considered those reasons that we talked about, other, those merely human reasons. And he had sometimes seasons of doubt. Faith comes with a fight. But you say, yeah, but Sam, I mean, what Paul is saying here is that he did not weaken and that no unbelief made him waver. Well, I want to draw your attention to this. It says he grew strong in his faith. Grew strong in his faith. Didn't start out perfect. Didn't start off at the top. Didn't start off gargantuan. He grew strong. There are degrees of faith. And it grows stronger over time. Can I tell you something? My prayer in my life is that whenever the Lord calls me home, He will call me home in a far more faithful state with a far stronger faith in Him and a greater confidence in Him than I possess today. You say, well, how does that happen? How is this growth of steadfast, this fight for growth? Well, look at verses 20 and 21. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. We need to let this sink in, that he did not weaken describes the basic pattern and direction and trajectory of Abraham's life. Right? It's not to say, well, this is a guy who never had problems, never had pitfalls, never had dark days. There were struggles, there were failures, there were ups and downs. But you need to hear this. If you were to look at the trajectory, and that's what Paul is wanting us to see. And friend, you and I need to hear this well, because sometimes I don't know where you are right now, how bright or dark the day of faith that you're walking through right now is. The overall trajectory and path of Abraham's life was not toward an ever-weakening faith. It was toward an ever-growing faith. He was growing stronger through the dark days. He was growing stronger through the failures and the things that he learned as a result of them. Why? Because he kept giving glory to God. He kept giving glory back to God. This is the wonderful thing about it, because what Abraham did not do is like, man, awesome day today. Did so great. Fantastic. 5-star day for me in faith. Give glory, give props to Abraham. No. In those days, he gave glory to God. And in some of the days where he really blew it and began to doubt, but yet he turned to the Lord and he found him gracious and merciful, he gave glory to God. This is our testimony, church. We say to the Lord God, thank you for bringing me through that crisis of faith. Friend, brother, sister, are there none of us here that have never had a dark day of faith, a dark day of doubt? And yet, I mean, the preacher, the pastor can say there have been dark days of doubt for me. And I stand here to say, thank you, God, for bringing me through that. Thank you, God. Give glory to God for bringing me through that. You held me fast. You held on to me. Thank you, God, for keeping hold of me. You get the glory. He gave glory to God. It wasn't that Abraham's faith was not tested or needed no testing. He came through each test with a stronger conviction, not a weaker conviction, a stronger conviction that God is able to do what he has promised to do. He was fully convinced that God is able to do what he promised. And that is a dynamic. As faith grows, as our vision of God grows. One commentator said that what sustained Abraham in his faith was a vision of the God who could do the impossible, not a confidence that Abraham himself could faithfully bring the promise to pass. It's precisely when God brings you up against that thing that you consider your own body, your own resources, your own strength. Sometimes in our honesty, if we're more honest, when we look at what we're facing, we just have to say, I don't see what I need here. And the eyes of faith continue to look back to God and say, Lord, you will always be sufficient. Paul understood that faith isn't never failing, but it's always looking to Jesus after you do. So faith, it feels like fighting to grow steadfast and growing strong in faith. Finally, faith feels like seeing life out of death. All this talk that we've had and this reading that we've done about Abraham is great. Hey, he got a son. He got a big family. His family became a great nation. But Paul says that this was written for us as well. And it will be the relief to many of us to say that this does not mean that the promise we are looking to claim is that we will have a child when we are 100. Right? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. That is not the promise we are looking to claim. So then how does this looking to promise apply to us? Well, let me construct it this way. Abraham is a man looking at a body that he has assessed as being as good as dead, and yet he knows the life-giving, life-creating power of God. And he believes God when God says, hey, Abraham, salvation will come out of this dead body. In spite of what he's seeing, right, he's looking at that, he's looking at the circumstance, and yet, when God says to him, when God promises to him, life will come out of this dead body, Abraham believes him. Now, we are people looking at the body of the crucified Jesus Christ and believing God when he says, life has come out of this dead body. It has been raised to life again, never to die. Sam, life and salvation are to be found through the dead body of Christ. It has come, not that it will come. Salvation has come. New life and new connection with God has come through the risen dead body of Jesus Christ. We see life out of death like Abraham saw life out of death. And that's why Paul kind of puts the bow on it when he says, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham believed that God could use a body as good as dead to accomplish his saving purposes. And so do we. We believe that the body of Christ killed for our sin was raised in power on the third day. But we need to ask the question of why this should be important to us. Why does this resurrection of Christ, I mean, obviously it's really cool, it's really powerful, but what does it actually mean for us? His delivering for our trespasses and his raising for our justification, those two things are held together. That he has delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So the fact that we're forgiven of sins, he died for our sins, and then he's raised for our justification to reestablish that connection with God. These two things are connected together. How is it that they are connected? Why does it matter that he was raised? I mean, if he died for our sins, that's great. He died for our sins. Well, it's because of this. The raising validates the saving. God is telling us through the raising of Christ that he has accepted the payment of Christ for our sin. And this is more important than it may seem at first, because not all debts are the same, right? We've talked about how like there's this exchange of debt. We have this indebted account, and God takes our indebted account and puts it on Christ, and then takes his perfect account and puts it on us, right? It was like, okay, it's just this financial transaction. But see, not all debts are the same. Some are just financial debt. So imagine like you're there at Walmart and the little boy in front of you, he's buying a pair of sneakers. And so the cashier rings up his sneakers and he doesn't have enough money to buy the sneakers. And so he's pretty distraught about it. And you say, hey, little guy, don't worry about it. Hey, cashier, I'll pay the difference, right? And in that scenario, you expect that the cashier will gladly, you know the cashier is going to take your money. It's just a financial debt that this boy owes to Walmart there, right? But if you're checking out and you are the one buying the sneakers and this little boy runs in, grabs your sneakers, runs out the door with them, okay, to steal them, and then gets nabbed by the cops on the way back, comes back in, and they're going to haul him off and going to prosecute him. And then you say to the cashier, you say to Walmart, no, please, don't take him off to jail or anything. I'll pay for the sneakers that he was going to steal. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? They don't have the same obligation. In the first one, like, of course the cashier's going to take your money. It's just a financial transaction. But in the second one, it's not just financial, it's moral. There's no moral obligation for them to take the payment that you are offering for the shoes that this child has stolen. So there's an open question, isn't there? How benevolent is Walmart? But in truth, there is this massive question for us. We say that God has, that Jesus has paid for our sins, but how do we know that God has accepted this payment for our sins? Because see, when a moral debt, and that's what our debt before God is, when a moral debt is incurred, the offended person is under no obligation to accept the payment of a substitute on behalf of the guilty. And this is why the resurrection of Christ is so blessed for us. Because when the Father raised Jesus from the dead, he said to the world, I accept this payment for the debts. I accept this payment for the debtors who cannot pay. So what does faith feel like? It feels like seeing life out of death. It feels like having a debt you couldn't pay and knowing that it has been paid for you. It's like walking over from death into life. Our God gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. And that means he has the power to address two of the greatest fears that we have in our lives: nothingness and death. Church, are you growing strong in this? Are we growing strong in these beliefs? Maybe you're in a difficult or challenging season right now, but I would encourage you to believe this, to be fully convinced that God is able to keep his promises. I want to ask you, we're going to have a little family time here, okay? And what I want to ask right now, I want to ask if you'll stand with me. And I'm going to ask people to come forward. And what we're doing here, like I said, this is a family thing. Some of these things are individual because we're talking about walking by faith and growing in our trust in God. So I just want to ask you to come. We're going to just, please, right now, just to come on down. You can kneel here. If some of you need to sit on the front pew, if you can. I want you to think about a couple of things, okay? Some of you, what you're doing and what you're praying through right now, they're individual things, all right? They're individual things in wanting to trust God in a particular circumstance. And maybe you know about something, right? From your small group, your D group, if you know that person that's up here, they need your hand on them right now. Because they're needing to trust God in something right now. But even if you're not up here for like an individual thing, okay, what I want us to pray and what I want us to ask is that we're called to be people who, as Paul says, who are fully convinced. Fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. To save all who would come to Christ in faith. And I know for so many of us, you know, Pastor Jacob talked about like our go-to one, someone that we're praying for to come to Christ. And we've talked about this for several weeks now, about those people who, they just know that body is as good as dead to us. When we look at it and think them actually giving their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, that's as good as dead for us. So, church, can we plead right now that we would be people who believe in the creative and the resurrecting power of God, and even right now bring some of those people before him and ask him to do what only he can do. Lord God, we don't look like much to the world. We know that. And Father, I know that there are some that must be, Lord, in a crowd this size, there must be some that this has not been an easy week or maybe a month or a season for them. And if they're honest, they've been kind of, feels like they've been kind of losing some of their grip on you. Oh God Almighty, please, we want to just together we want to ask you, strengthen our brother, strengthen our sister. Help them to remember the things that they know, the facts that they have been taught. Lord, help them to put their arms around that and help them to grow strong in that. For those who are having a difficult season because of health or finances or just personal family stuff, Lord God, I just pray that you'll help them, give them strength to walk in faith through this season. And Lord, for those of us who we have some that we know and love who are so far from you, Lord, we know you've not guaranteed us the soul of any particular person, but we just want to reaffirm right now, together as your people, that we believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ. We believe that you have the power to give life to the dead. So, Father, please, we ask, hear these prayers, make us, make this church a church that follows you faithfully and that will grow in dark days and in light days. Whatever may come, I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, you can stand. I am going to dismiss you awkwardly, okay? But I just want to remind you that tonight here in the sanctuary, I'm going to do like a convention report. Now, that's at 6 o'clock here, just to kind of let you know what went on in New Orleans at the convention annual meeting. There are some other things that are going on, children's choir stuff, youth kickball, that kind of thing. That's okay. All that's going on, okay? There's all kinds of stuff going on. So you go where the Lord leads you to go tonight, all right? So go in his strength.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.